Welcome to chapter 10 of Romans. Let's recap chapter 9 first. We saw Paul's heartache about his people, the Jews, who have so much going for them, like the covenants. But the present condition of Israel, that's the vocal majority, is against the gospel of Yeshua as Messiah, as Paul had been. But their present condition does not mean that God's word failed, so don't write them off. Paul points out that not all Israel is God's faithful Israel, and introduces the idea of being chosen for good or for bad. We're not in a position to judge God for this. God chose people to reveal his glory, first to the Jews, but now to us Gentiles as well. God's plan does not need every single Jew. His plan will work with only a remnant. The Jews who stumbled over the rock that God laid in Zion did so by seeking righteousness through legalism instead of trust. So chapter 10 starts a bit like chapter 9 with Paul's heart for his brethren, the Jews. Verse 1. Brothers, my heart's deepest desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. For I can testify to their zeal for God, but it is not based on correct understanding. Since they are unaware of God's way of making people righteous and instead seek to set up their own, they have not submitted themselves to God's way of making people righteous. Somehow they missed the fact that Abraham Avinu, Abraham our father, their spiritual father, was justified by trusting before the Torah was given. Remember that from chapter 4? Verse 4. For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. For Moses writes about the righteousness grounded in Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them. As David Stern explains in his commentary, the first sentence could be amplified as, for the goal at which the Torah aims is acknowledging and trusting in the Messiah, who offers, on the ground of this trusting, the very righteousness they are seeking, to everyone who trusts. David Stern points out the error made by all major English translations and commentators in the rendering of the Greek word teleos as end in the sense of termination. Teleos can mean end, but not in the sense of termination, but rather of a goal or objective, as in the end justifies the means. And the sentence, for Moses writes about the righteousness grounded in the Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them. This still appears to contradict the previous sentence. It sounds like we should follow all these laws and we will have life. I would suggest that Moses speaks of the person who does these things, while it should be obvious to us that we can't attain that standard. Remember, we talked about righteousness in the previous study. Did Moses overstate the importance of the Torah? No. Jesus said that not one jot or tittle would pass away. But when Moses spoke of these things in the Torah, what he was referring to was not a legalistic following of these commands, but a trusting in God's provision, looking forward to the Messiah who was to be progressively revealed in Scripture. As the commentary says, it therefore follows, Shaul says, that the person who has the trust in God that the Torah requires will, precisely because he has this trust, which forms the basic ground of all obedience to the Torah, understand and respond to the gospel by also trusting God's Messiah, Yeshua. It is in this way, and only in this way, that he will be deemed righteous in the sight of the God he wants to serve and whose Torah he wants to obey. Only by believing in Yeshua will he be able to obey the Torah. By disbelieving in Yeshua, he will be disobeying the Torah. That's on page 397 of the commentary. Verse 6. Moreover, the righteousness grounded in trusting says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring the Messiah down, or who will descend into Sheol, that is, to bring the Messiah up from the dead. What does this mean? Paul appears to be reasoning that getting the true message is not impossibly hard, as in needing to go to heaven where Yeshua was, or to Sheol where he went briefly, because Yeshua brought the message down to us, presumably the word that he mentions in the next verse. Verse 8. What then does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word about trust which we proclaim, namely, that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. So some action is required from us. Paul appears to be pointing out that we need to exercise our trust in publicly acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah and our Saviour. This reminds me of James's contention in his letter, "Faith without works is dead." Verse 10, "For with the heart one goes on trusting, and thus continues towards righteousness, while with the mouth one keeps on making public acknowledgement, and thus continues towards deliverance." This public acknowledgement is an ongoing thing, not a one-time thing. David Stern, in his translation, takes pains to make clear that in the Greek there is a continuous tense, and this applies to many parts of the Christian life. We must keep on trusting, keep on praying, keep on seeking, etc. We are being saved, not we were once saved forever. Verse 11. For the passage quoted, which is Isaiah 28:16, about the stone God laid in Zion, says that everyone who rests his trust on him will not be humiliated. That means that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Yehovah is the same for everyone, rich towards everyone who calls on him, since everyone who calls on the name of Yehovah will be delivered. Perhaps I should explain here about the name of God. Whenever your Bible prints L-O-R-D in capital letters, it means that the original text had the four Hebrew consonants that spelled out the name of God. A problem arose when the rabbis decreed that the name was too holy to be pronounced, except in a very special circumstance. So the practice started of reading the four letters, but saying Adonai, which means Lord. It seems likely that the translators asked a Hebrew speaker what that word was, and they told him Lord. But they must have realised it was special, because the normal word for Lord is Baal, B-A-A-L. So the convention of the capital letters arose. The name is actually the letters Yud, He, Vav, and He, and the reader is supposed to know from the context what vowels have been left out in order to pronounce the word. But since nobody was allowed to pronounce it, the pronunciation is assumed to be lost. Some pronounce the four consonants without vowels, but I'm with the scholars who maintain that the name is Yehovah, because it includes the past, present and future tenses of the verb to be, or I am. It'd be worth looking it up, Exodus 3:15, in the complete Jewish Bible, where God explained his name. It looks a bit like Paul now breaks off to emphasise the importance of his preaching, but I don't think it is that. I think he is making the case that it is not that the Jews have not been told, but they did not receive the message that was given to them and trust in it. Verse 14. How can they call on someone if they haven't trusted in him? How can they trust in someone if they haven't heard about him? How can they hear about someone if no one is proclaiming him? And how can people proclaim him unless God sends them? As the Tanakh puts it, how beautiful are the feet of those announcing good news about good things. He's quoting Isaiah 52:7, which says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaiming shalom, bringing good news of good things, announcing salvation, and saying to Zion, your God is king. Verse 16. The problem is that they haven't all paid attention to the good news and obeyed it. For Isaiah says, Yehovah, who has trusted what he has heard from us? So trust comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through a word proclaimed about the Messiah. When Paul speaks of this good news to which they haven't paid attention, does he mean the prophecies in Scripture, or the good news that Yeshua is the Messiah promised in Scripture? I suggest it's probably both, because they are one and the same. Could the problem be that they stopped listening to God's promised revelation and just concentrated on the Torah? Probably. They missed the importance of trusting and concentrated on following the rules, seeking to be righteous. But that is something we Christians can all too easily find ourselves doing. Perhaps we need to think about what the scriptures were that the Jews were using. It's not quite as simple as saying that they have just the same Bible as we have, but without the New Testament. The Hebrew scriptures comprise the Torah, that's Genesis to Deuteronomy, the prophets and the writings. As we said before, the Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, known as the Tanakh. But while the Torah is read right through every year in the synagogue, coverage of prophets and the writings is more patchy. Things like the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 to 53 get left out. The Pharisees, Orthodox Jews, as they are called today, have not only the Hebrew scriptures, but also the oral Torah that was said to have been given to Moses along with the written Torah. It was written down comparatively recently in the Talmud and the Mishnah, and it contains the wisdom and the commentaries of successive generations of sages and rabbis. To this day, the oral law is studied alongside the written Torah, and it can even overrule the Torah. The oral Torah contains many of the traditions that Jesus condemned people for following. The oral Torah could be one of the factors keeping Jews from recognizing their Messiah, even to this day. Back to the Jews hearing the message, verse 18. But I say, isn't it rather that they didn't hear? No, they did hear. Their voice has gone out throughout the whole world, and their words to the end of the earth. This is another quote, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Their line goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This might not be exactly about preaching, but back in chapter 1, Paul pointed out that even those without the Torah or preaching had no excuse. He said, because what is known about God is plain to them, since God has made it plain to them. For ever since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they can be understood from what he has made. Therefore they have no excuse. Verse 19, following on from God's glory being revealed even in the heavens. But I say, isn't it rather that Israel didn't understand? I will provoke you to jealousy over a non-nation, over a nation void of understanding, I will make you angry. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 32:21. This was when God was laying out Israel's crimes. They aroused my jealousy with a non-God and provoked me with their vanities. I will arouse their jealousy with a non-people and provoke them with a vile nation. It appears that Paul is using this quote to refute the suggestion or excuse that they didn't understand. It's interesting that the first part of the quote Paul didn't use was God accusing Israel of being obtuse and idolatrous. Paul appears to be using this quote to both answer the objection about Israel not understanding and introduce the idea of God using the salvation of the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. To continue, moreover, Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I became known to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I held out my hands to a people who kept disobeying and contradicting. And that's quoting Isaiah 65:2. God uses jealousy, and we will see in the next chapter that Paul wishes to make the unbelieving Jews jealous. This raises a question for us. Does what we do, what we are, provoke Jews to jealousy? So to sum up chapter 10, Paul started, as with chapter 9, with his concern for his fellow Jews who had missed the point of God's way of making people righteous, even though the object of the scriptures was to point to the Messiah in whom they should trust. He pointed out that this truth is not hard to find and that it can save everyone who calls on the name of God. Somehow, although the news were told to them, they failed to pay attention. Next, he introduced the idea of the Jews being provoked to jealousy, because we, ignorant Gentile sinners, have heard and accepted the message and been taken into God's family. But that is the link into the next chapter.